The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from chapter 3 of the book of Daniel. This story is not in our three-year lectionary cycle and is not one we read in church very often. Let us listen together for God's word.
King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon.
Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace."
At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up."
Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?"
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if God does not, we want you to know that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up."
Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace.
Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like the son of the gods."
Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them.
Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent God's angel and rescued God's servants. They trusted in God and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. May God bless this reading and hearing." Let us pray. Loving God, it has been a busy morning. We have come far in this worship service already. But we ask for a spirit of openness, open eyes, open ears, open hearts, that your word may seep into us and that we might be transformed, changed in the ways of love. We ask this with trust in worship of you. Amen. So I love this particular day in the life of the church, this day when we regather and begin our program year, our Sunday school and our choir year anew. It fills my heart with joy, and it fills my heart with joy because today marks the start, the restart of our worshiping life together as a congregation. It's true that over the summer, oftentimes our families and households and individuals, we adopt a much-needed change of pattern and rhythm in our weeks and in our days. And that translates sometimes into fewer people sitting in the pews at church, which is not a criticism of any kind. I mean, this is a good change. It's good to have different patterns and different seasons of the year. But when school begins and Labor Day has come and gone, we begin to see people trickle back and start to attend more often than they might over the summer. New friends and visitors join us, and the pews swell again with all of your lovely faces. So joy, 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 joy in my heart this morning. What I'd like to do this morning, it seems to make a lot of sense as we think about our regathering and the restart of our worship life together, to take a few minutes to reflect on what else but on worship, on this strange thing that we do here at least once a week where we gather for silence and prayer and baptism sometimes and reconnection and rekindling and a re-encountering of our God and of our neighbors. Most often when we talk about worship, in my experience, we usually go right to the how of worship, right? So if you ask somebody here, or in the Methodist church down the street, or in the Roman Catholic church way across the world about worship, people, I think, are readily able to tell you what they like and what they don't like, right? Formal or informal styles, long or short sermons, hymns read from hymnals or projected on screens, organ music or guitar music or piano music. That when you ask people to talk about worship, they start with the how, and they're generally very clear of what they like and what they don't like. Not you, but everybody else I know, right? Worship is so subjective and emotional. And it's a reason that the church has long been a battleground for the worship wars, right? As people, good and faithful people, disagree about the right ways and the best ways and the most inspiring ways to worship. Now, Susan and I spend a lot of our weeks and days with all of you deciding about how to worship, listening and designing worship experiences in a way that inspires as many as possible. But I'm not really interested this morning in the question of how we worship. Okay, so we're not going to talk about how we worship. Maybe we're going to talk about why we worship, right? Another good thing for us to think about from time to time about why we as individuals and as a community of faith come here as we do for worship services. Do you worship because you like the architecture, the silence, the music, the coffee, the fellowship? Do you come to worship because you like to hear about the Bible and learn about history and the world that we live in? Do you worship because you want your kids to worship, and by you coming, the kids come along with you? Do you worship because this is the place in your life where you find deep peace or the greatest encounter with the divine? Do you worship for these reasons or other reasons or no reason in particular? You just come. So, the question of why is a good question and certainly one to reflect on from time to time. But like the question of how, I'm not really interested this morning in the question of why either. Because what I'm really interested in this morning is the question of what happens when we worship. However we worship and for whatever reasons we gather here as we do, what happens to us as individuals and as a community when over time we gather for worship services? A lot happens. certainly more than we can talk about fully in one 12 to 15 minute sermon on one Sunday. But just because we can't say everything doesn't mean that we can't say something. So this morning I have four what happens related to worship that I'd like to offer for you, that I see happening when we worship. The first thing that I see happening is that when we gather like this, we share an experience of worship. Right? It's not so hard to understand that when we sing hymns, most of us are singing the same hymn most of the time. When the baby spits up all over mom and dad during the prayer time, we share that sweet, somewhat awkward, and very messy experience together. A confirmation Sundays, we walk with our confirmands as they tell us about their faith journey and may choose to be confirmed. We share that deep experience. With baptisms like we did with lovely Nell this morning and her family. When we gather for worship services, for memorials or funerals, and giving thanks for one another's lives, we share that experience together as a community. So what? So when we gather to worship, we share an experience together, but so what? What does that matter? What does that do for us? Which brings us to my second point. That when we worship and share these experiences, that these experiences have a way of giving us a common story to tell and forging us into one community through our God in Christ and the Holy Spirit. So, also not too hard to understand. Think about a soccer team, right? Soccer team shows up on the first day and there's coaches and team members and they don't really know each other and they're not a team yet. But over time, over the course of the season, they gather for long practices and sloppy, rainy soccer games and near wins and near losses. And remember that time that Sarah got kicked in the face and had to get 17 stitches? Right? They share all of these experiences together, which builds them as a team and even a community. We see this happen in our lives all the time. Certainly it happens in church. As we gather here and share these experiences, those common experiences have a way of forging us into one community in Christ. Third, as we gather, I believe that we're also joined by the real presence and power of God through the Holy Spirit. So the first two points I mentioned about sharing experiences, those are easier to get our minds around, right? But this idea of God joining us in some present, real way, it's very abstract, very mystical, and a little bit harder to get our minds around. So we look to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus says, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will be." Or we look at Acts chapter 4, when the new church of Jesus Christ, after Jesus is died and risen and ascended and he's gone and the Holy Spirit comes. We're told in verse 31 of chapter 4 that the early community worshiped together and they were joined by the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. So in those verses and in other ones throughout Scripture as well, I think the strong point is made that worship, congregational worship like this, is a doorway that we walk through to encounter God, in which God walks through to encounter us. Which all seems so abstract and so mystical, except for in my own experience, that happens. Most often when I worship, I feel God and feel connected to God in a different and deeper way than in the rest of my life. Maybe you feel that way sometimes too. Maybe not. Well, lastly, I'll say that what happens when we worship, I think, over time as a congregation, that we are changed, we're transformed, and we begin to take on a particular shape. And the shape is the shape of a sail. Any sailors in the room, right? The big piece of fabric that goes up the mast, and you spread that out, and it captures the wind, and it causes the sailboat to move. So I think as we gather here for worship on a regular basis, that our lives too, through the fellowship we have, through the power of the Word and the presence of God in our lives, in us and between us, that we become the shape of a sail, able to uniquely capture the blowing breath of God and the blowing Word of Christ and the blowing presence and movings of the Holy Spirit. And as we catch God's breath in our sail-shaped selves, we too move more and more forward in God's ways. And I think we just need to look around at the Charlotte Congregational Church and all that we're doing, and we can see us as a sail capturing God's wind. Thanks be to God for that. Oh, what happens when we worship? We share experiences. We are forged into one community in Christ, that God's real presence is with us, and we become sail-shaped. Okay. So I want to connect this all to an ancient story that Marie and I just read about three worshipers of our same God who were also defiant when it mattered most. See, there was King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon from 605 BCE to 562 BCE. And during that time, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and sent many of the people into exile into Babylon. Three of the people that Nebuchadnezzar sent into Babylon were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could say those three names all day long, right? So Nebuchadnezzar, he builds this gold statue. It's beautiful. And he says, whenever you hear this special music, everyone in Babylon is to bow down and worship. The problem for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is they already worship the same God that we worship, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They had one another. They had been forged into a community in faith that had already withstood an intense exile out of Jerusalem into a foreign land. And so when they were asked to bow down and worship this false god, they said, don't think we're going to do that, which was hard to get away with. So Nebuchadnezzar finds out about it and comes to them and says, okay, the choice is yours. You can either worship the false, well, the statue, or I'll throw you into a fiery furnace. So they think about it. I think they trusted God. They trusted one another. They had worshiped enough that they were courageous and able, they had all the resources they need to resist this coercive power in that moment. So they said, we're not doing that. And God's going to save us, and if God doesn't save us, it's still better than worshiping that false statue. So Nebuchadnezzar, true to his word, Nell, you can say anything you want. Today is about you. That's right. So Nebuchadnezzar is true to his word and says, okay, I'm going to throw you in the fire. So he turns it up 7 times hotter than normal. He throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there and looks inside and sees the most amazing thing. Because there weren't three burning people. There were 4 people, and none of them were burning. The story makes it clear, I think, that the presence of God had joined them in that furnace and protected them and cared for them. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he looks upon this and he has a change of heart and a change of mind, and he pulls them out, finds them completely intact, not even smelled like smoke, right? And orders everyone in Babylon to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know why that story is not in a lectionary. It is really a great story. It's amazing and wonderful, but I want to be careful not to send the message to you that when you come here and worship that you're going to be fireproof, right? You still got to wear hot pads when you're taking things out of the oven and on the grill. But the point that I want to make, that I think the story is making for us, is that when we worship God, that we are able to say no to the false gods in our lives and that surround us, say no to coercive power, say no to the flames that threaten us and lick around us all of the time. We're able to say no to those things, and we're able to say yes to the ways and things of God. So I'll end with this. All of this is a grand invitation for us to come here and worship together this year. Life is busy, life is hard. Sunday mornings can be difficult, especially for our young families. To just get here is a minor miracle, right? I get that, and I understand that. So there's no pressure or expectation, just grand, loving, and warm invitation for all of us here to gather for worship as much as we can. And as we do that, God, I pray that we will share wonderful experiences together, that we will share common stories and be forged to one community in you. I pray, too, that your real presence will join us, will be real in us and between us, and that we will become more and more shaped like a sail, able to catch the movements of your breath and spirit. And God, I pray too that all of that will combine like it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that as we go, we will be able to say no to what we need to say no to, and yes to the best things, which is to say yes to you. In Christ's name and for the life of the world, we pray. Amen.